Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Would you go ahead and take out your sermon notes for those who are online with us today? You can find those on our webpage. And you can print them out and use them from there. They'll look about like this, and you can fill those out. Again, like last week, there's not a lot of blanks for you to fill out on the front page. In fact, there are no blanks for you to fill in. So you can take a nap, and I'll wake you up when it's time to get to the second side and begin filling things in. No, you won't do that. You'll be fine. We are in the book of Ruth. We are actually going to finish the book of Ruth, but I want to do a little advertisement before we get there. Starting next week, we're going to go back to a sermon series that I started way back in early of 2024 or so, and maybe even the end of 2023. I'm not sure. I can't remember. I got to go back and check that. But we started going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians has 16 chapters, and I call the sermon series Good News for the Not So Good, because I figured that covered all of us. We all need good news because we're all not so good. That's who we are in our old nature. But we're not in our old nature when we come to know Jesus Christ. And so it's good news that we have a life in Jesus Christ. But we still have about 2.5 chapters to go. So next Sunday, we're going to be looking at worship order, 1 Corinthians 16, or 14 rather, verses 26 through 40. But I'm going to ask you to do this. Sometime between now and next Sunday morning, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and just read through those 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians. It won't take you all that long, and you'll be blessed, and you'll remember some of the things, hopefully, that we talked about, and then we're going to pick it up there at chapter 14, in the middle of the chapter, and then between now and right after Easter, we will finish all of those. We have four more. I have four more sermons I have planned for you to get us through those 2.5 chapters. So go ahead. You have a homework assignment this week to memorize Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, and now to read 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 16. And if you don't do it, you're still welcome to come next week anyway. So we want you to be here, but you'll be blessed if you do. But for today, we're going to finish up the book of Ruth. We're not going to spread that one out over a year and a half. We're doing it here in four straight weeks. Ruth chapter 4 today. And today we're talking about the future is yours, Ruth chapter 4, and that will bring us to the end. If we remember the story of Ruth, what we've seen so far, and I know we've gone over this a lot of times, but in case you missed any of the weeks or you just have forgotten, in chapter 1, we see a journey to Bethlehem. It starts out with a journey, though, not going to Bethlehem. It begins actually with a journey to Moab and then a trip back to Bethlehem 10 years later. And that was significant that they were doing that. Naomi. Makes that trip to Moab from Bethlehem with her husband, with her two sons. They get there. The two sons get married. All three men die. We're never told why they died, but they all pass away. At least three widows. They are not making it. It's not going well for them in Moab, and so, and at least not for Naomi anyway, because she is not a Moabite. She's an Israelite, and so she wants to go back home, so she leaves to go back home, but she tells her two daughters-in-law, you stay here. One chooses to stay. One chooses to go with her, Ruth, and remember, Ruth says in chapter 1, verse 16, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Day, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And so with that kind of determination, Ruth goes with Naomi to a foreign land. Naomi's going home. Ruth is going 50 miles away from home, but into a different country, into Israel. And she is not an Israelite, she is a Moabite. And they arrive in Bethlehem just as the harvest is beginning, the barley and the wheat harvest is taking place. And they don't know it yet, but Naomi and Ruth also are at the beginning of a harvest time for them. It is harvest time in the fields, and it's going to be harvest time in their lives as well. Chapter 2 changes a little bit. In chapter 1, it ends with Ruth being very discouraged. She says, I am being oppressed by God. And chapter 2 changes just a little bit. They're two desperately poor widows. They don't have much at all, and they're barely getting by. And finally, Ruth says to Naomi, her mother-in-law, listen, the harvest is happening. I'm going to go down and see if I can't glean and follow the harvesters so that we won't starve to death. At first, Naomi's not too thrilled about that, but then she says, okay, why don't you go ahead and do that? And so that happens, and obviously, God had his hand in what was going to happen, because as they do, she ends up just perchance. No, it was God leading to the field of Boaz, a relative of Naomi. And so, but he doesn't know that she's even there initially, because he's not at the field. But she begins to glean. And as she does, Boaz gets there, and he looks at the field. He sees those who are working in the field. He sees those who are gleaning. And he looks at one lady, and he goes to his foreman. He says in chapter 2, verse 5, whose young woman is that? I don't know her. Who is that? And he just finds out that she is Naomi's daughter-in-law. He's heard stories about her already, how she's taking care of her mother-in-law, Naomi, even though she's not an Israelite. She's moved to Israel, and she's taking care of her mother-in-law, and he's impressed with that. And so he gives some instruction to his foreman and to the men that are working there. He said, don't bother her. Don't give her a hard time. Don't oppress her. Let her work. And in fact, share your water with her so that she can drink, and make sure that she's taken care of. And then at lunchtime, he even invites her to come and eat lunch with them. And so at the end of the day, he provides she has more than enough, because he tells his foreman, make sure you throw some stalks of grain out there for her to pick up after we've harvested, so she has plenty. She goes home with a week's worth of food. And then she stays at the job until the end of the harvest. And then we get to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is the marriage proposal. Every good story has to have a marriage proposal. At least if it's a Harlequin, if it's a Hallmark story, it has to have one. And this is not a Hallmark story. It's even better than one of those, I'm sure. Boaz turns out to be what was called, remember, a kinsman redeemer. Remember that phrase, kinsman redeemer? That meant that he was a kinsman redeemer of Naomi's family, of that family of Elimelech, her passed away husband. A kinsman redeemer, I guess we might be able to say, is in today's world, if you were to say, he's our rich uncle. I never had one of those, but it's got to be pretty cool. He's our rich uncle. We don't have a lot of money, but he's got some money. And so he's always watching out for the family. That's what a kinsman redeemer did. He was the rich uncle of that family of sorts. And so to be a kinsman redeemer, not only had to be related to the people that you were the kinsman redeemer for, but you also had to be a man of character and affluence, and you had to be willing to make yourself available to family members when they were in need and help to meet those needs. And I admit that I'm oversimplifying the description here a bit, but there were some specific guidelines for kinsmen and redeemers to follow, and that's basically how it worked, that you're saying, although they're not my immediate family, they're in my extended family, and I watch out for them. If it's possible, I will say yes to their needs and try to take care of them. And Naomi's late husband owned some land in Bethlehem, but apparently before they left a decade earlier to stay alive, they had probably mortgaged it. They had taken out a lien on it. And so when Ruth and Naomi come back, the land is still there, but it has a lien against it, and therefore they can't earn any money. They can't make any money with it. They can't live on it. They can't do anything with it because there's you know, that lien that means they're not the outright owners anymore. And that's the situation they're in. And this is where Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, shows up. This is where he has to begin to work. And so he could redeem it back. That means that he would buy it back so that Naomi could live there and they would be able to make some profit. They could produce income with that. And Naomi would be an owner, but at that point, the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, would become a co-owner. And then, if they had a son, the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, and Naomi, when Naomi died, the property would go to the son, not to the redeemer, but to the son. And so they had that opportunity before them. But what about Ruth? Ruth also had a claim on the land. How did that happen? Because Ruth had married Naomi's son, Mahlon, and when he died, she still had a claim to his property. Because if Mahlon had not died when Elimelech died, the property, and his other brother died, the property would have become his. And so she has a claim on that because she is his widow. And so at that point, if she gets married to anyone and has a son, or that if gets married to the kinsman redeemer and has a son, the property does not go to the kinsman redeemer, it goes to their son himself. And so it would go into that way. And so that joint ownership thing, that co-ownership thing would not exist any longer. And it was in that context that Naomi came up with a plan. They had gotten all the way through the harvest time, and now she needs to have a plan going forward, remember. And her plan was very ingenious. To paraphrase verses 2-5, she says to Ruth, she says, "Now listen, Boaz is going to be down at the threshing floor tonight. All of the men have been working all day. They're celebrating the end of the harvest. They've got all their grain down there. They haven't taken it to the silos yet or sold it. And so they're protecting it. They're sleeping by it. So she says, go down, wait until they go to sleep. Watch where Boaz lays down when everybody's asleep. Go lay at his feet and just stay there." And so she does. She goes down, remember, and she lays at his feet, and that gesture was not suggestive. It was symbolic, however. It was symbolic by laying at his feet. Ruth was telling Boaz that she was available for marriage. Remember, said that was her proposal. Will you marry me? Because you're my kinsman redeemer. And that's part of the contract. That's part of the deal when you're a kinsman redeemer. You will agree to marry the person that you are redeeming. Because it's always in the context of a widow. And so you're agreeing to marry her. And so In verse 9 it says, she said, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. And Boaz knew exactly what she meant and what she was saying. She was referring to Naomi's property. I want you to redeem that property back for our family. And he knew that her motive was not merely that she wanted to be his wife, but she wanted that property back so that she could take care of her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Boaz was impressed with that. He was really thrilled for that to happen. And so in verses 11 and 12, to paraphrase those, he said, okay, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to be your kinsman redeemer. I'll pay off the property lien, and I will marry you. But there's a glitch. I'm not the closest kinsman redeemer. There's another guy. And he's a closer relative than I am. And he's also agreed to be a kinsman redeemer for our clan. He gets first dibs. So I tell you what, I will fulfill the duties of a kinsman redeemer. But first, I have to give him an opportunity. So I'll go explain it to him. And if he chooses to be the kinsman redeemer, if he chooses to pay off the property, and he chooses to marry you, you'll be okay. But if he says no, which was his right to do that, then I'll be the kinsman redeemer. And so we see that happening. And so Boaz says to her, one way or the other, you're going to be taken care of. And I'll talk to him about it. And he sent Ruth on her way. Chapter 4, we'll call the conclusion, because it's the ending of the story, kind of. Today we arrive there, and it's a thrilling conclusion, how it ends. You have some questions just hanging out there. Will the kinsman redeemer buy back the land? Will Boaz marry the woman of his dreams? And what about Naomi? All those questions are still up there in the air. We don't know for sure what's going to happen. And there's a revealing verse in chapter 3 that we need to look at it, because after Boaz tells Ruth that he'll take care of the matter, he gave her some barley to take home. Remember, they get up just before the sun comes up, and in the darkness, he says, in the twilight of the morning, he says, here's some more barley for you to take home, and I'm going to take care of my business that I need to do now. And so it says in verse 15, then he went back to town. That's how chapter 3 ends, basically. He said, I'm going to take care of this. And so immediately when he gets up, he goes back to town. Why is that so important? Because he still had work to do at the threshing field. All of his barley was out there, and normally you wouldn't leave it there. You'd want to get it taken care of. And he left that work, and he went to town to find this other kinsman redeemer. So immediately, he goes to see what he can do. And that's he stops what's going on. I think he does that for a couple of reasons. I think the first reason maybe it's because he knows Ruth and Naomi are counting on him, and they're waiting on him, and he doesn't want them to leave them hanging. And then I think the second reason is because that he had an emotional investment. He really was taken with Ruth. And he said, I want to make sure that she's taken care of, and I wouldn't mind marrying her. And so he goes to town to take care of that right away. And it's further demonstrated as we get into chapter 4. And so as we begin to hear the story, in verse 1, it says, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. He said, well, I thought he was going to take care of that business. I thought he was going to find the this kinsman redeemer, why doesn't he go to the guy's house? Why doesn't he go some, he goes to the gate and he sits down? Yes, that's exactly what he did. Because it was at the gate where all those things happened that were important. It was the place where all the old guys went around and hang out. That's where all the elders would go. When I was the pastor at in Ceres, California, which is right above, right below Modesto, the old guys in town would show up about a quarter mile from our church. Down the road was a coffee shop and a donut house. If you wanted to find out what's going on in town and you wanted to meet guys, and you go down there. Every morning they were down there. Every morning they would go. My three deacons, who were all old guys. I mean, you got to remember, I was young and Barb was just a kid at that time. We had at that point, Tim was going to come along, and the girls were still preschool and kindergarten age, basically. And so I go down there, and I'm, you know, my late 20s, and not quite 30 years old, and there's all these old guys, and they're just, you know, for a dollar, you could get a cup of coffee and a donut, and so they would sit there and talk. That's what the gate was. All the elders would come by, so he knew this guy's going to come by, and there are going to be other people around to watch and be a part of what's going to happen. And then in verse two, it says, when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. So they all had their coffee and they all had a donut, and they went and sat down to drink their coffee and eat their donut. And they said, "Well, this is going to be good." So I was wondering what's going on. Verse 3 says, "Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling her piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech.'" Now, he says, "to our brother Elimelech." It doesn't mean that he was their biological brother. That word can also be translated the word relative. He is our relative. He's a close relative. And so we know who he is. We all grew up together. We were all cousins. And Boaz continues in verse 4, "I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I'm next in line. I'll redeem it," he said. So this first redeemer, this guy who's closest, says, "Yeah, I'll do that. I'll redeem that land. I'll be the redeemer. I'll be the kinsman redeemer." And I have no doubt that Boaz knew exactly what he was doing, because it sounds like he's just given up. He's like, "Yeah, I got out of that one real quick." I don't think he wanted to get out of it at all, but he knew it had to follow a certain process. And so he knew that by having it there in the public like that, then the presence of the town leadership, this man would be pressed to make an immediate decision, because most likely he would have gone home to think about it. He would have waited out. He would have talked to his wife that he had then. If he had a wife, he would be doing a lot of things, crunching the numbers, deciding, "Can I afford this?" All those kinds of things. And that could have taken weeks or months or even years before he would come back with an answer. Boaz didn't want Naomi and Ruth to wait years. He didn't want them to wait days. He said, "I want this guy to answer now." And so he presents him with that. And then Boaz, although he had made it seem like a simple transaction up to that point, says, "Oh, but there's this glitch," another glitch here. He's good at glitches. He says, "You got to know something else." Verse 5, "Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property.'" And that changed everything. I mean, that brought everything to a screeching halt as far as this first kinsman redeemer was concerned. Instead of getting some good land at a good price, this man was told that he was going to be taking on the responsibility of a new family, and in fact, he was going to end up with a foreign woman as his wife. He was a good Jew, I'm sure, and he wasn't really thrilled about marrying a Moabitess. And so he had to think about that. And it took him about a half a second. Verse 6, he said, "At this the kinsman redeemer said, 'Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it.' And so he said, 'No.' And Boaz wasted absolutely no time concluding the transaction publicly. It says in verses 7 through 10, starting verse 7, it says, "Now in the early times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method of legalizing transactions in Israel." I know that makes absolutely no sense. And I really thought about wearing flip-flops up here today and handing it to Bruce or something and say, "Here, this is how it works." But then I didn't think he'd be very impressed with my flip-flops. And so I didn't do that. You can thank me later for not doing that. So the kinsman redeemer, though, says, "Buy it yourself." And he removed a sandal, and then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, it goes on to say, "Today you are witnesses that I've bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with this property, so that his name will not disappear from among the family and from the town records. Today you are witnesses." And so he went to the place that we would call the escrow office. You know, you would say, "Okay, I have to go down and to some escrow office to make this legal, and I got to go, you know, get it taken care of at the county assessor's office and those kinds of things." It was the gate where all that stuff happened. Everybody was there. All the leadership were there. They saw the transfer of the sandal, and they heard the words that were said, and that made it a done deal. And so Boaz knew exactly what he was doing. And even though that may seem strange to our ears, it should not be all that unusual to conclude that a custom that was 3,000 years old would sound strange to us 3,000 years later. But it was very appropriate and very, very formal in those days. And it wasn't that they were barbaric at all. In fact, that law reflected a proper concern for the poor. That law was on the books so that the widows and the children would not be left homeless and helpless when their husband passed and father passed away. That was God's plan to take care of his people. Verses 11 through 13 says, "Then the elders and all those at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah.'" So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and they went, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. What a great story. Great ending. They started a family. And as far as we know, they lived happily ever after. But there's a lesson from chapter 4 I want you to learn. We all need to learn it. You remember where we began 4 Sundays ago? We began with the death of Naomi's sons, and today the story ends with the marriage of her daughter-in-law and the birth of a baby boy. In chapter 1, Naomi thought that her life was finished. In chapter 4, she sees it's not finished, it's just beginning. In chapter 1, Naomi, we find her full of doubt and bitterness and self-pity. In chapter 4, you find her overflowing with joy. And I want you to know, this is the God we serve. This is who God is. This is a God who can take a life that is empty. He can take a life that is afflicted. He can take a life that is barren, where there doesn't seem to be any options that are good, that there's anything good that can happen. He can take that life and he can fill it with joy, and he can fill it with purpose once again, and he can fill it with birth, with new birth. What Naomi thought could never happen, in the blink of an eye, it seems, all of that changes. And where she thought God hated her and was trying to ruin her, God brings everything to fruition. And she is blessed beyond measure. I talk to people all the time who are living in a place like chapter 1 in this story. They say they're a Christian, and yet they live in a place of despair. Or I talk to people who know they're not Christians, and they've always been in despair. And they don't see any road out. There's no pathway out of that. And they've given up hope. But we're never without hope. We're never without a way forward. Like Naomi, most of those people feel like their best days are behind them. Once their lives may have been full, but now they're empty. I want you to know, no life is empty forever in God's plan. God never intends for you or I to live a life that is empty forever. It just isn't his plan. He can redeem any life from any situation. No matter where you find yourself today, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter the lack that is there, no matter the pain that is there, he can redeem you from whatever that is. He has the power to do that, and he has the heart to do that. And you may think of yourself only as a person with a past. God sees you as a person with a future. Doesn't matter how old you are, God says you have a future. You're still up this side of the earth. You still have breath. And he said, you have a future. And I can redeem you into that future. And as we bring this series to a close and this book to a close, I want you to just see three lessons, three truths that we need to know. Three truths that will tell you that you have a bright future. In God, first of all, you are not without, after all. You're not without, after all. You may feel like that you are without everything. And God says, no, you're not. You're not. If you will pay attention to what I'm doing in your life, you're going to find that you're not without. After Ruth had a son, the women came together and they said to Naomi. That's interesting. We call this the book of Ruth, but it's really Naomi's story. It's really more about Naomi than it is about Ruth. And so the ladies come to Naomi, not the mother, but the grandmother of the son. And in verses 14 to 15, it says, "The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age.'" You might want to underline those words, "who has not left you without a kinsman redeemer." God has not left Naomi and Ruth without a kinsman redeemer, and he has not left you without one either. They're referring on the one hand to Boaz, who generously had saved the family and the land and kept them alive and kept alive the family name, but they're also referring to this baby as the kinsman redeemer. They're talking about this infant baby being the kinsman redeemer. And why would they do that? Because this little boy represents the completion of God's redemption in Naomi's life. Boaz came along and he got you started on that road of redemption, but there's one who can even do more, and it's going to be this son of yours, or your grandson. And maybe you think your life right now is about being without. Maybe you see yourself as being without the health you need. Maybe you see yourself as being without the money you need, or without the job that you need right now. Maybe without the spouse you need. Maybe the blessings you need. Maybe everything in your life today is shouting out, "Without. I am just without." We all feel that way sometimes, don't we? I'm without all of those things. I don't have the health. I don't have the wealth. I don't have the things that I need. I don't have the people around me that I need. And God, why am I without? And God says, "You are never without what you need. You're just not." I want you to know that God will not leave you in without. You may think you're without, and God has deserted you. God says, "I haven't deserted you. I am leading you out of being without." For Naomi, it was the emptiness of the land of Moab in chapter 1. And it's replaced in her life with the fullness of Bethlehem in chapter 4. Your life may be stuck in Moab right now and without, but God said, "I haven't gotten to the last chapter for you then, because I'm going to get you into chapter 4 if you'll trust me. I'm going to get you into chapter 4 if you'll follow me." And chapter 4 is not without, it is with blessed, it is with fullness. It is with the fullness of every blessing that I have for you. And you got to trust me and walk with me to get there. So in God, you're not without, you're after all. Secondly, in God, what you think of as a burden can turn into a blessing. A burden can turn into a blessing. The women said in verse 15, "For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Better than seven sons. Underline those words. Better than seven sons, Naomi. And they were right. Ruth was better than seven sons, but Naomi didn't see it that way at first, did she? In chapter 1, she saw two widowed daughter-in-laws that were a burden. She felt like she had to carry them on her shoulders, and she had nothing to offer them. Go back, stay in Moab. Maybe you'll find somebody that will marry you, even though you're widows. And maybe you'll even have children. Don't come with me. They were a burden. But by the time she gets in chapter 4, even in chapter 3, Ruth Knott Burden. She's discovered Ruth is her greatest blessing. Ruth is the one who stood by her. Ruth is the one who is taking care of her, rather than her having to take care of Ruth. And now she's come up with that plan to have a kinsman redeemer, and it takes care of both of them. But there's no burden any longer. Ruth chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, she says, "Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried to them? For my daughters, if it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." She saw them as burdens, and yet it turns out that she was wrong. There are some things in your life today that you may see as burdens. I want you to take another look at them. I want you to look at what you think is a burden and see if God is not blessing you there. If there's a possibility that God is using some part of that to bring blessing into your life. And so, you're not without after all. And what you may think of as being a burden becomes this great blessing if you trust God. And then in God, thirdly, there's a big picture, and you know what? You're in it. There's a big picture, and you're part of it. You are in that picture that God has. In verse 16, chapter 4, "Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him." When Naomi died, when her sons died, Naomi probably thought that she'd never have a chance to hold a baby in her arms again. But she did. She got to hold this little baby in her arms. And it wasn't just any baby. The Bible says in verse 17, the women living there said, "Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Underline those words, "the father of David." Now, he was really the grandfather of David, but that's what they meant. His son will be Jesse, and then Jesse's son, his grandson, will be David. David. Heard that name before anywhere in the Bible? David the giant killer? David the psalmist? David the king of Israel? David the man after God's own heart? Naomi played a part in the birth of a king. I'm without. I'm burdened. And God said, "No, you're the great-grandmother of a king. A king who's going to change everything." But that's not all. Generations go by, and a young woman in the line of David, a young woman named Mary. Gets married to Joseph and gives birth to a son named Jesus. In a direct lineage from Naomi. It was God's plan that a Moabite woman be a part of a royal bloodline, an ancestor to Jesus, the Messiah. And she played a part in making that happen. You may think your story's over. God has a big picture and you're in it. He's got a plan for your life. A plan for your life right now, but a plan for your life that might go down generation after generation after generation. That's how God likes to work. And you may think that everything has dried up for you, but God says it hasn't dried up for him. And he said, I will make your generations something that is special if you'll allow me to. He has a plan not only for your life, but for the lives of those around you, your children, your spouse, your grandchildren, and their future spouses and their children. And God has a plan for them, and you have a part to play. And you may not be able to see it right now, and you may not fully understand it, and you may not be able to anticipate it, but God has a plan. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter said, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He said, you have a kinsman redeemer. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled every part of what a kinsman redeemer was to do. And beyond that, Jesus Christ is that kinsman redeemer. He came into this world. So how is he part of my family? He came into this world to be exactly like you. He left his throne in glory, and he became a human being with all the frailties that we have, even with the free will that we have. He faced every temptation that you and I face. He faced every hardship that we face. He faced every hunger that we face. He faced all the ridicule. He faced all the hatred that we might have. He faced all of that, and yet he chose never to sin. But he knew you needed redeeming. You needed a kinsman redeemer. And so he said yes. We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I want you to know he said yes long before you did. He said yes, I'll be your redeemer. Yes, I will pay the price. I'll redeem you. I will pay what you cannot pay. I will take care of you where you cannot take care of yourself. I will give you eternal life that will never end, that you cannot in any other way find. And no one will take it away from you because I have a big picture for you, he said. And it wasn't to leave you without. It wasn't to leave you in a grave when you die. He said, I have a place in heaven that has everything that you need for eternity. Every blessing that you need, every burden taken away. And you may struggle right now, but I've already redeemed you if you'll trust me, if you'll put your faith in me. He is our kinsman redeemer. That's why I can say you have a future. I don't have to wonder about that. Every one of you has a kinsman redeemer, and you have a future. I suppose Ruth could have said to Naomi, there is no way I'm doing that, going down to a threshing floor in the middle of the night, laying down at a guy's feet and saying, will you marry me? I don't even know him. She could have run away. Naomi could have run away from it too. You can run away from Jesus and never trust him to be Savior and Lord. But it won't change the fact that he has a great picture for you, a plan for your life, and it's yours if you'll just accept it. If you'll accept the offer from your kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. you'll experience God's redeeming power in ways you've never, ever experienced it and thought you could. Why? Because he is able. He is able to do everything. Watch the screen with me for a moment. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are able. Thank you that Jesus Christ was able and still is able today to redeem us. Pray for that one or for those who are here today who have never experienced that redemptive story in their life. They still feel like they're on the outside looking in, thinking that can never be for them. Father, I pray that you would give them the courage to now say yes. To say yes to what Jesus has already said yes to say yes to eternal life, to say yes to forgiveness of sins, to say yes to freedom and blessing in our lives. I pray, Father, that they would say yes to Jesus, to be Savior and Lord, to not say, but I'll pay the way, I'm strong, I'm self-reliant, I'll get to heaven on my own, because they won't. Father, I pray that they would trust Jesus now. I pray, Father, that for those of us who know that redemption, that we wouldn't forget it. That we would continue to say yes, that we would continue to say, Jesus, you are worthy of our praise. Jesus, we want to walk with you. We want to be in touch with you every day. Be the Lord of my life. And if they're struggling, Father, I pray they would say, Jesus, here is this area of my life that I'm struggling with. It may be doubt, it may be lust, it may be greed, it may be just anger, whatever it may be, Father. Let Jesus have his will there. Let him wash that away. Give them victory in those areas when they are willing to trust their kinsman, Redeemer. Now, Father, help us make right choices even right now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to you, won't you come?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.